morning. Good to be here again. Good to see everybody. Be in prayer for those that are traveling. Got Arnold and Rube, I think, are in, I want to say they're in Texas, aren't they? Texas. Of course, Jonathan is in, he's on an island. Okay. All right. So we'll just keep them in prayer. I know they're sharing the word of God also, and just pray for safe travels and have them come back home to us. We're going through Exodus, right? 22 chapters so far. So, and we're going to get through all of this. It really is an amazing thing, right? We've got some themes. We know what's going on. God has looked at his chosen people, Israel, right? And they've been in slavery forever, right? For a long time, hundreds of years. But he's good to his promises. He delivers his people. He shows and totally reduces the nation of Egypt, the country or the Pharaoh of Egypt, and he has extracted his people from that situation, right? And if you remember, the first thing that Moses went to Pharaoh with was what? Set my people free. And what was he asking for? So that they could do what? Worship, right? So he wants them to worship him. So now he's got the nation out. And they've done some wondrous things. He's shown himself in wondrous ways. So now we've seen these past couple of chapters with the showing forth of the Ten Commandments, and now we're going through the various judgments and the ordinances. He is forming a people and showing them how he wants them to act, right? But one of the most important things that he's done is God requests, right? Go to the people. Ask them if they really want to do this. Because it's a transactional covenant, isn't it? I will if they shall. I will, they shall. We're going to see that permeated through the law, right? And of course, God's got a couple of things he's going to show them through the law. But that's what's going on here. And that's where we cut into chapter 23. It really continues and it concludes that which was delivered by God to Moses when it comes to judgments and to the ordinances. And the first part of the chapter speaks to an area that we really should be very mindful of. You know, again, all these things that take place in the Old Testament, they're all well and good, but they're really for our education, right? For our understanding of who the person of God is, and we can pull these things into the reality of our own lives because they're just as pertinent today as they were when they were offered up on Mount Sinai. So the chapter starts out with focusing on those attributes of really that are in the ninth commandment, which is bearing false witness. Now, I was thinking about this as I prepared. We very easily can understand this concept of the right of due process. If you have personal, tangible property and somebody has damaged it, has defiled it or abused it in some way, we understand the process of coming before, having all the evidence being presented, right, amongst maybe a jury of our peers or in front of a judge. We assume that someone is presumed innocent until proven guilty. The evidence is weighed, all right, and then reparations are done according to appropriate judgment. People come to this country for that. So we easily see the handling of personal property, tangible property, when somebody has been wronged. But God goes into an area here when it comes to bearing false witness. And I was thinking about how casually at times we might be at the water cooler, maybe at work, or maybe we're in school, or maybe we're even talking amongst our neighbors, or even amongst in the family. And all of a sudden the conversation turns to, well, you know, could you believe that they did? And, you know, why did this person do this? And you know what? If I was in their shoes, I would have never. And all of a sudden we get into this character assassination, right? Person's not in the room. And we see character assassination. We see defamation of character. We see somebody making assumptions that someone did these things because that's just the way that they are. Right? It's misrepresentation of a person, or at least not even allowing the person to be present during the crucifixion, let's say, of their personal character. And we so easily can fall into that And it's almost as easy as just going and getting a glass of water out of the faucet. It's just something that, well, you know, we're just trying to define what this person is doing. So all of a sudden, someone's personal property that relates to their character, they can be exposed to assumption, to innuendo, and maybe even having their character defamed for long periods of time when that's really not the whole story. So God sees that. He calls this out, and in God's economy, bearing false witness is a heinous crime to him. It's just as wicked as, and this is the way Matthew Henry puts it, there is scarcely any one act of wickedness that a man can be guilty of which has such high complexity of evil than bearing false witness. The dimensions here are like, it's a matter of when it touches a person's life, that it is the person who bears false witness is guilty of lying, perjury, malice, theft, and murder. And here's something that so casually permeates our society, and the flesh loves it, right? Because the flesh likes to be puffed up, usually within itself. And if I can make myself look better, maybe the way I can do that is to make someone look a little lower than me. It's the way the flesh is. So he speaks to that in the first two verses of chapter 23. He calls it out, whether it's as us as individuals or as us as part of a group. If you remember what they did to the Lord Jesus, right? They tried to bring people together to witness against him, to bear false witness against him. So Jesus is certainly familiar with someone bearing false witness against him. That's why I asked that first verse be part of the sword drills of 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. I like the way that verse starts out, because it implies something, that you have probably been deceived before. Right? There might be somebody, a friend or a neighbor or an associate at work, whatever, but they seem to be very attractive. And the reason why maybe they're attractive is because they do things that are really sneaky or devious. And again, the flesh can find that attractive, and I want to be associated with it. Right? 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Evil company corrupts good habits. We want to avoid this aspect of bearing false witness. Verses 3 and 6, we're in Exodus 23 now. Verses 3 and 6, I'm going to bounce around a little bit, speaks of the balance of judgment. If you look at verse 3, it says, you shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. Okay, verse 6, if you look at that, says, you shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in a dispute. So here we have we see the balance of judgment when it comes to showing partiality to the poor. We're not to show partiality to the poor when it comes to someone who has done wrong. Bad behavior is what? It's bad behavior. Right? Whether a person is rich or poor, young or old, from this country, from another country, it is what it is. Call it for what it is. And being poor isn't necessarily an excuse for doing bad things. Well, you know, maybe they just don't understand. Well, if they need to understand, then the judgment should encompass and incorporate an attribute of that. Conversely, we must be advocates for the poor so judgment is not perverted on them, because the poor can be subject to being abused, right, simply because they are poor. John 7:24 reminds us that judge according to appearance. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? All authority for judgment has been given to him by the Father, right? Because what? I judge righteously. And that's not a fearful thing for us, is it? We look in this world, and let's say we find an individual that might has come along or come into some trouble, and they look for the most expensive or the best lawyer. Let's search how I can maybe get a way around this thing, right? That's not the way the judge of heaven judges. And we would have confidence in the fact that he judges righteously. And we want to emulate that. Verses 4 and 5 of chapter 23 speak of neighborly conduct and overall kindness. I like these verses. Verse 4, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him in it. Well, you know, my neighbors don't have oxes or dogs, so this doesn't apply to me. We can kind of throw this out, right? Well, absolutely not, right? Application is key here. And the first words that came to me when I look at this is, Lord, your ways aren't my ways. I mean, in the flesh, we could take a look at that and say, I think I can leverage this position. There's my enemy, and they've got a problem. Or here's one who hates me, and I would be saying, hey, look, this is great. The person that doesn't like me is being punished because he's being punished. But I'm okay. I mean, the flesh would tend to say, just leave the donkey or leave the situation the way it is, right? That's not the way the Lord Jesus Christ deals with these situations. I could easily say that this is good news, that my enemy who hates me is struggling and I'm not. I'm glad I'm not in their shoes. I mean, you know, that's pretty bad for them, but it's okay for me. The Lord is mindful of our testimony, isn't he? He can think through a situation and not be consumed by emotion or you did this to me or you did that to me, and because you did that, then this is a way that I can get back at you by not helping you in an area that you need help in. The Lord God says, no, your testimony is very important to me. You are my lamp to the world. If you have an opportunity to show forth the love of Christ to those who are your enemies and those who hate you, it shows you as a peculiar person, from the standpoint that I own you and you're doing those things which don't come naturally. Do those things which come supernaturally. And that's where we had that verse in Proverbs 25:21. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. Because it now puts him in the situation, right, where he has to react to that godly-like behavior. He's the one that has to react to it. God is setting forth how we need to act by not bearing false witness, how we need to be when it comes to our enemies and to those who hate us. Well, let's take it a step further and say, if that's the way we're to act to people who really either don't know us or dislike us, how are we to be to our brothers and sisters in the Lord? He gives us some thoughts on that. So in light of these ordinances we see in James, and you can turn to this, James 5, 19 and 20. He shows us that, okay, this is how I would want you to be when it comes to people that either don't know you well or know you wrongly or might be strangers. Here's how I want you to be when it comes to the brethren, to the brothers and sisters, the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. James 5, 19 and 20. Brethren, so right off the bat we know in verse 19, we're talking about a relationship here. These are people that you have a relationship with. Brethren, if one among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, verse 20, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. What a wonderful thing, right? Coming alongside a brother or sister who is in need. Someone who has either been clouded by the events of a situation and is either turned within themselves and is trying to accomplish maybe something within themselves and has caused them to sin or to err, that we have a relationship that is strong enough to come alongside that individual and call them out for it. And not just to say, okay, stop doing that. No, let me come alongside you and be your brother in this. Let's work through it together. And with the help of the Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians 6:2, You don't need to go there, but it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, we're talking about the law of Moses, right? But what is the law of Christ? Well, it's a law of love, isn't it? Pure love. Pure, unadulterated love. And he would say, bear one another's burdens. We sang that song, this morning at breaking of bread. We've talked about this before, but it is what a wonderful analogy it is. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head. But we also have that song, burdens are lifted at Calvary. He bears that burden, but our burdens are lifted from us. He's a great God. Okay, back to Exodus 23. I'll slip down to verse 9. We move away from kindness to enemies and towards kindness to strangers. Verse 9 says, also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Israel. If there was any peoples that knew and were well acquainted with being strangers, it was the nation of Israel. And God is saying, leverage that experience that you have. You know what it's like to be a stranger. Do not treat a stranger the way you have been treated. Be a peculiar people. And I would just say this as maybe some grandfatherly advice to those who have children. Certainly in a controlled situation and where your children are mature enough to handle it. But try to put them in situations where they are a stranger, either in the situation itself or in a place. Because it hones two things. It hones compassion. When we're not comfortable with our situations, but you know it's learning to be a stranger in a strange land or in a strange situation. If we can grow that into them, that they can be compassionate to those people that are new, all right, or that are not familiar. But it also hones another attribute. It puts us in the situation where we're able to have to count on God's blessing and providence in our lives. When we're not in control of the situation, God's always in control. And it gives us an opportunity to allow Him and to see Him work. Strangers in a strange land. He wants us to show forth His attributes. And that's to be kind to strangers. You know, the wonderful thing is that we look at this and we say, boy, some of these things are very hard. And the nation of Israel was, again, following God. He was in the pillar of smoke and in the pillar of fire, right? And they had these things. They had Moses to go to, and they had these laws, and they were seeing miracles, and they were wonderful things in themselves. But if we go this side of Calvary, we have so much more. Again, it goes to the point of they saw the smoke and they saw the fire. They couldn't access, the common man or woman couldn't access the holiest of holies. But they were close to it, they were encamped around it, and that was a good thing. But so much more for us, in that we have the person of the Holy Spirit that indwells in us to help us to help us to accomplish these things. We've been given a great gift. The first nine verses really are great things. They speak of good things. They're good life laws and life lessons. But, you know, for whether you're a believer or a non-believer, they would be good for anybody. I mean, these are just good things to know. But as we now move into verse 10 and the remainder of the chapter, we see now these things that are unique to the nation of Israel that the Lord God would have them do. Verse 10, 6 years now you shall sow your land and gather in its produce. Verse 11, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beast of the fields may eat. In like manner you shall do with your vineyard and with your olive yards or your olive groves. Verse 12, 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, the son of your female servant, and the stranger may be refreshed. And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. God is instituting this sabbatical year. It's that 6-in-1 that we see with Him. Right? Remember, they collected manna for 6 days, but on that sixth day, they collected two days' worth of provision. And the same thing here where he's saying, okay, you're coming into the land that I'm going to give you. Work it for 6 years. And on that seventh year, let it lay. Let it lay fallow. And there's some specific lessons to be learned in that. First, that He can provide exceedingly abundantly, right? He's to show them that the land is plentiful that they're going into. This will be a land of plenty. You will see things grow. You will have produce. There will be productivity here that I can assure you will be more than what will satisfy your needs. The second thing was to remind them of their dependence on God as their great landlord, right? He knows how much water. He knows how much is needed. He knows what has to take place to bring and to feed an entire nation on a daily basis. So it was reminding them of their dependence upon God. And then lastly, it's to teach confidence in the divine providence. Right? Confidence in God. I will do what I say I'm going to do. We need to incorporate that into our lives, right? I will never leave you or forsake you. Are you sure about that? I mean, do you have that confidence? Are you going to leave me this week, Lord? Am I going to be left unattended for the week? No, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Having that confidence in the divine word and providence of God. Just as that sixth day of manna provided for 2 days, that sixth year provided for 2 years of sustenance for the nation of Israel. Matthew Henry puts it this way too. He says, that would be the nation, and we need to learn, if we're prudent and diligent in our affairs, we may and can trust God to furnish us with the bread of the day in its day. And I like that. Bread of the day in its day. His timing is perfect, isn't it? His timing is always perfect in our lives. A lot of times his timing isn't necessarily aligned with our timing, but it's always perfect. Right? He will provide for the day in its day. I like that thought. Verse 14, we're going to get through this. Verse 14 through 19 commands the active participation in three feasts. He knows that we have short memories. He knew that then. He knows that now. So what the sweetness of the breaking of bread is that coming together and to remember the attributes and the holiness and the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. Well, he calls out three feast days. First is that Feast of Unleavened Bread. That begins the night after the Passover, where they are to eat nothing but unleavened bread. Leaven, which is yeast, makes bread rise, you know, the dough rise. They're not to eat bread that has that in it, because that is a picture of sin. So they're to be remindful and to reflect upon, first, that they were taken out of a very sinful land, but he wants his people not to have sin, to put away their sins. And what do? We can apply that. We examine ourselves before the Lord, don't we? We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school, right? We want to always, it's that 911 thing, right? When we sin, we want to be diligent in offering up our sins before the Lord. We want to ask for forgiveness. We want to keep our accounts short with God when it comes to the area of sin. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was to be mindful of putting away sin. We need to put away sin from our own lives. The second is the Feast of the Harvest, or Pentecost. It was a free will offering 50 days after Passover. And it was a time of celebration. It was a time of thanksgiving. It was that the first fruits had been brought in from the harvest. Pentecost falls on the Sunday, the first day of the week. Jesus was resurrected on the first day of the week. He is our first fruits. It's a day of thanksgiving. He is the first fruit. Those that were saved on Pentecost were the second fruits, and we're incorporated in the second fruits, aren't we? Anyone that has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we are a fruit unto God. We're the second fruits of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly is this Feast of Ingathering. It comes in the fall. It's a time, again, of thanksgiving after all the labors, all of the harvest has been pulled in from the fields, all of the wheat has been gleaned from the threshing floor, the wine from the wine press. It's a time of thanksgiving, for the Lord is bountiful. He also makes sure that he understands that these Jews coming out of Egypt, they're going to carry with them maybe some pagan traditions. He didn't want certain meats to be boiled in certain fluids. And there were some fertility rites that spoke to that. Well, it's the same with us, right? He doesn't want to pull those things which became part, that are part of our sin nature, he doesn't want those pulled into the relationship that we have with him. The last several verses here, really the remainder of the chapter can be broken down into, and we're going to get through this, are going to be broken down into three basic categories. The angel of the Lord is revealed as one who guides. The protection and the blessing God will provide in return for obedience to his law. Remember, this is a transactional relationship. I will, I shall, you need, you do. Obey, I'll do. Obey, I'll do. It's a transactional relationship when these people are under the law. But the protection and blessing that God will provide in return for obedience to his law. And lastly, the responsibilities of the people in the area of obedience. So verse 20 is where we're at here. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. Clearly, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Clearly, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful precursor to his future earthly ministry that we have here. Look at some of the adjectives, some of the descriptors going on here. He's keeping. I send this angel before you to keep you in the way. Remember the Lord saying, I'm going to leave you. He's talking to his disciples. I'm going to leave you. But do not be afraid. I'll send a comforter for you. And he will speak of me. He's one who guides. He's one who keeps. He's guiding. He brings them where? To a haphazard place? Hey, I'll let you know once we get there whether this is going to be suitable for you. No. I'll keep you in the way and bring you to a place which I have prepared. We're going to a place, beloved, that he has specifically prepared for us. There's nothing on earth that we can prepare or go to that is going to be any better than the place that the Lord God has brought us to and that he has prepared specifically for you and I. He doesn't pardon right now. I got hung up on that verse a little bit. But you remember so many times in the Lord's earthly ministry when things would happen and he says, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. And he'd usually walk through the midst of the problem, okay? So, which was amazing in itself. But here, this wasn't his office right now. His office was to keep and to guide and to show, right? That was not his office when it came to transgressions. The Lord God was dealing with those things in other ways because these are pictures that are being brought forth. For my name is in him. He does pardon today, right? We talked about that at the breaking of bread. He sees us, God the Father sees us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's forever there. And even though once we now have come into the presence and we shall be like him, for we shall see as we are seen, all right? And we're able to stand in the presence of God, the Father will always see us through the blood of the Lord Jesus. Always. Always. That's the way it's going to be. He has pardoned our transgressions. And our name is, and his name is in us now. Verse 22. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies, an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you to the Amorites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Obey, and I will protect and go before you. Obey, and I will go before you. I will be your captain. Listen, and I'll bring you into the land, and I will cut those off who are in it. Powerful God with powerful purposes. Verse 24, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works. You shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. The nation had a problem with those two words, right? Utterly and completely. Well, okay, I hear what you're saying, but can I evaluate the situation when we get there? Because I may not want to utterly destroy or completely tear down. That was the big problem, right? And that's the same problem in our own lives. I know, especially I think, and I'll call the men out here. I think men struggle with this. I can handle an aspect of this situation. I can command and control at least a portion of this for you, God. Okay, so let me do that, right? And I'll probably feel better about myself. No, utterly overthrow and completely break down. And what he's saying is, don't incorporate them into yourselves. I know what will happen to you. You incorporate an attribute of these pagans into your life and into your worship and into your genealogy, and I know where that's going to go. You will turn away from me. That's what he's saying. But rather, completely, they need to be obliterated. And it's a picture of our sin, isn't it? We can't go back and rekindle those old flames of sin that held us captive. We can't bow down to them. We can't go back. Verse 25. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. He will take away sickness from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. Serve and be blessed. Serve and be healed. Serve and do not suffer. Serve and be fulfilled. These are all the things, if you will serve me. Remember, he's crafting a nation to worship and to obey him. God proactively meeting each and every one of their needs. And it's for a lifetime of service and obedience. That's who we are, right? We are, for the rest of our life, we are servants to the Lord Jesus Christ. He would want us to be obedient. We talked about the Lord as our advocate. He's the one that on our behalf, he stands between us and Satan, right? He stands between us and a holy God, right? Everybody sees us through him, but he's also our rear guard too. We know in the Old Testament we hear that, right? He's got us encompassed. Every aspect in verse 25, he's going to take care of things if they serve and they obey, and they'll be fulfilled in the number of their days. Verse 27, I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come. I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. I'll send hornets before you. I shall drive out the Hivites. Get that, hornets, Hivites? The Canaanite and the Hittite from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea, some confusion as to where that is, and the Sea Philistia, which is the Mediterranean, and from the desert to the Euphrates, that's the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. What a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he deals with us once we come to know him as Savior. There's scripture that says if we try to clean our house up, if we try to get the rooms all clean and dusted and swept, and we don't have the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to fill it, it's going to get worse. The clutter that's going to come into that clear space is just going to be worse than it was before. We can't do it all at one time. And he sees, I truly believe he sees our salvation the same way as what he talks here. Little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased. So he does the pruning, right? We come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and it's a great, exciting, and wonderful thing. And then all of a sudden, and it's not a bad thing, but we have to incorporate our salvation into our daily walk every day, right? Because now we're living the life. We've got things from our past that come to bear. We have our own preconceptions of things and how we're going to deal with them. And little by little, the Lord, through the reading of his word, understanding who he is, we need to understand who he is and what he wants to do for us. But little by little, he starts to take away those things in our life that are not becoming of Him, right? Stand in the way of fellowship. We talked a little bit about that this morning, right? Our fellowship with God, right? And that's what He's doing here. I will do this little by little as you grow into a great people and a great nation according to My will. Little by little, I'll drive them out from before you until you have increased, working out our salvation, becoming mature in Christ, being able to now have victory over those things in our lives in the strength of the Lord Jesus right at the right time. Couldn't do it 15 years ago, but now I see the folly of that sin and it has no effect on me. I'll drive them from the land. I'll send hornets out before you. What this is I believe, is fear. You know, the nation was coming, right? And there was miracles happening. And you saw these other nations, these pagan nations, who would get word of these miracles. And they were fearful of these Jews. I mean, there's stories of where 100,000 men were slain in the Bible, you know, by this small nation. Who can stand against them? He sends hornets before them. Verse 32, you shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. Verse 33, they shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. I'm sure we've all done it. We can go back and we look at the nation of the Jews and we say, pillar of fire, smoke, miracles, all these things going on, manna, quail, you know, just kind of falling out of the sky. And you guys didn't get it. I mean, God was there, and they still walked away from their God. They didn't do those things, or I should say they did those things that the Father called out specifically. He's calling out something very specifically here. Don't let them dwell in your land. They'll make you sin against me. Make no covenant with them. It's going to be a problem. For if you serve their gods, it will be a snare unto you. So it's easy for us to belittle them, to say, well, I just don't understand why you would fall into the very traps that the Lord God had graciously told you before you entered into them. But I guess that the takeaway today would be this. This is what we should carry away from this. Where are those strongholds? Where are those snares in our own lives that we kind of want to get close to, and we think we can control it if we don't get too close, or that we might even just maybe immerse ourselves in but don't actively participate, right? Maybe there's things going around you in your life that you know is sin. But you don't call it for what it is. We dabble in it. I used to use this analogy with my children when it comes to getting close to things that are not godly, right? Is that you've got the lawnmower in front of you and the gas tank is full. I mean, it's full right to the top if the cap is there. And you've got a lit match. Your reaction is going to be to take that lit match and take it as far away from that gasoline as possible. So why in your life would you want to see something that is going to be a snare to you, or something that is going to take you away from God? Why would you want to get as close as possible and see if it doesn't blow up? I mean, why would you want to take the lit match as close to the gasoline when, you know, your mind is saying keep it as far away from the gasoline as possible? That's where our purity should be too, right? We see things that that'll cause us to sin. We need to turn and go the other way. What are those things in your life? We need to look inward. We need to take these things in chapter 23. Pray that the Lord God would protect us from these things and protect us from ourselves at times, right? Protect us from ourselves, the daily snares that so easily beset us. And we want to be consistently obedient to the Lord's leading in our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for We see these scenes in the Old Testament. We see what you've delivered to your people, the nation of Israel. Father, we thank you that these things can be incorporated into our own lives today, in the here and now. Father, we ask that we don't just walk away from these things and say, well, those are good stories or those are good things to live by, but that we truly dwell upon them for a time. We incorporate those things in our lives that are pleasing and holy to you. Father, we want to be your servants. We want to be obedient to your word. We want to listen to what you have to say to us. We want to proactively avoid those things in our lives that would be a snare and that could take us out of fellowship with you, a holy God. Father, we thank you for being the God that you are and pulling us into a relationship with yourself through the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have us ever to be mindful that you are a God that loves us, that wants to be intimately involved in every aspect of our lives, Father, and that we would want to be those people that would be well-pleasing to you through our actions amongst ourselves as believers, but also to a dead and to a dying world. Again, we thank you for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we commit this day and the rest of this day and the weeks ahead in our lives to you and to being a sweet Savior to you through him. In Christ's name, amen.